If you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, where we have been studying, I am going to again read for you verses 13 through 19. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Excuse me. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. We have been looking at these verses. Just remind you that as we have been looking at verse 15, we are looking at the person of Christ. And let me just say, it is my understanding from the Word of God that the understanding we have of the person of Jesus Christ in his majesty will be a transforming, life-changing understanding. And that understanding is not a mental comprehension, but it is a conviction that comes by the Spirit of God as he teaches us the deep things of Christ. And that it is impossible for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God without understanding and accepting the truth of the majesty of Jesus Christ. And that is not my idea. That's what the scripture says. In John chapter 16, notice what Jesus says in verse 27. For he says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because you loved me, also have believed that I am come out of God." You see, the whole issue is that God's love for us is works and is contingent on our understanding who Jesus Christ is. We don't believe in some phantom Jesus. We believe in Jesus, who is God. And he was eternally God, and he always will be God. But he is now a God who was manifest in the flesh to us. If you go down to the end of that chapter, he says, Jesus continues, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, why are you hanging your heads? He said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Amen. And it's the power of his person that makes that possible. And if you don't believe in the power of his person, then you cannot have victory in your Christian life. And John says it so plainly in his first epistle, in the fifth chapter, in verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to read my translation to you, and you can look at it in your Bible and follow. But I want to read it because I think that it's important for us to understand what John is communicating. By the way, his whole gospel communicates that. That's what he's interested in communicating, that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God, and therefore we can trust him. But in his epistle, in that fifth chapter, beginning at verse 4, he says, "Because All that we have been and are is because we have been begotten out of God, and continues making us victorious over the world order. Also, this continues being the victory that has been victorious over the world, our convictions. Our convictions. What makes us victorious is our convictions. And what convictions make us victorious? He goes on and tells us. Who continues being victorious over the world is the one who continues trusting that Jesus continues existing as God. So, John makes it very clear that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God if you are going to know victory over the world order. And you can know victory over the world order by your convictions about who Jesus Christ is. And let me remind you again that our faith is not in facts, but it is in a person. And it is in this person that our lives are transformed. And so it's vital important. Then we looked at second in verse 16, his power. And then, since he is all the power that created everything, and for him, it all belongs to him, it's created by him and for him, and there is nothing that you and I have to worry about because he has all power to do everything. And just stop and think about it. All that power is concentrated in you. Not only the person, but the power is concentrated in you. We are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because we are indwelt by the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and we have his person and power, we can have victory in this world. And so it's important for us to understand that God wants us to live victoriously. That's why Jesus, when he said or gave the Great Commission, we read it, all power has been given unto me. That word power is really the word for authority with the ability to achieve. He has authority and the ability to achieve. And he sends us with that authority and ability to achieve. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. It's all in his authority and his ability to achieve. He makes it possible for me to be all things and do all things. Now, what does that mean? I sit back and do nothing? Of course not. We have great responsibilities, and we'll see them as we move on in the book of Colossians. But every responsibility, every act that I do, everything that I do, I have to do in his power, in his wisdom, in his strength, by his grace, through the Spirit, through the instruction of the Word. And I have to appropriate all of these in my life. And in these, God gives me victory over the world order. I'm free. I don't know about you, but that is a fantastic thing. John says again in his epistle in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Did you get that? Do you realize? He said, greater is he. He didn't say that is in heaven. He said where? In you. Than he that is in the world. And so that is the power that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we must appropriate that power by faith, through the study of the Word, through prayer. You know, everybody's looking for a fast fix. There's no fast fix in Christianity. We as Christians need to take time to be holy, to speak off with the Lord, to abide in him always and feed on his word. And so it's important that we understand that we have a responsibility, but we have everything that we need to accomplish what God wants us to do. Isn't that neat? God is so wonderful. And then we look the third thing at his prominence. Because he is the eternal God and he keeps the universe from falling apart. It may feel like it's falling apart, but he's keeping it from falling apart. Then we have the wonderful truth that he is the one that we look to because of his prominence. There's nobody greater than him. Now, what the apostle does is he takes those three things, his person, his power, and his prominence, and then he brings them down to us in what I call his position. His position as the head of the church. Let me read again my translation of verse 18. It says, also he continues being uppermost of the body, the called out. By the way, that's what the word church means. The Greek word means the called out ones. So we're the called out. Who continue existing. By the way, just before I run away from that, we're called out of the world and everything that the world has. We got to be different. We're called out. That's what the idea is. That's what the church is. Who continues existing the efficient cause, the preeminent one out of the corpse, that is out of the dead. A dead person is a corpse. In order that in the sphere of all, that is all the body, he might have had and continues possessing the highest rank. I don't usually share this in my morning service, but I always share in prayer meetings things that bug me. One of the things that has been bugging me over the past, I would say 20 years or so, is what I call the absence of the person of Jesus Christ in the church today. We have lost the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. We have got to the place in the church where we can operate without him. As a matter of fact, I have come to the conclusion, and as most of you know, I've been moving around an awful lot, and I get into read an awful lot, and I've come to the conclusion that what we have done is taken Jesus, who's the captain of the ship, and made him the masthead on the front of the ship, and we're running the ship now. And we are in charge of everything that is going on in the church. And therefore, we have all the technical equipment. We have all the mental capabilities. By the way, I don't have anything against technical equipment. It's handy, except like last night when these hackers shut down the whole of almost North America for about 10 minutes. I don't know if you were aware of that. They have found a way to shut down all the internets and everything else. And they shut everything down for about 10 minutes. But this technical stuff is good, and I don't have anything against it. But what we have done in the church is we have replaced Christ with all of these things and our own intellect, and Christ is no longer in charge of the church. And part of the problem, and I'm part of the problem, is that it's very easy for me to take over and figure I can do it, and I can do it without him. Now, I know that most of you don't feel like that, but it's one of the great truths of the church that we have put Christ on the masthead of the ship, and we are running the ship. We have our programs. I look at the different things on the internet and different denominations on how we are going to grow and build our churches. And they give you all the communications and all the skills, and everybody is trying to build a church. And I can see Jesus standing up in heaven and saying, okay, go ahead, have fun. Have fun. And you see, what we're ending up with in the church today is churches that are growing, that are theologically sound, but they're dead. They're dead spiritually. They're not growing spiritually. And what we need, and what I need as an individual, is to know Christ in all his majesty, his power, and his prominence in my life, because unless I know that, the church doesn't know it. And every one of us are responsible for that as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church. And like I said, this has been bugging me for over the last 20 years. And about a year ago, I ran across an article by A.W. Tozer. You probably heard of him. It's called, by the way, this was written and published in the Alliance Witness on May the 15th, 1963, 2 days after Tozer died. And somebody said this is his valedictorian speech. And I think he again spoke as a prophet. I won't read the whole article because it's 6 pages long. But the title of the article is The Waning Authority of Christ in the Church. We're talking back in 63. He wrote this article. The waning, boy, he ain't seen nothing. But let me just read a couple paragraphs here, because I think they're vital for us and a challenge for us as we look at Christ's position in the church this morning. He says, among gospel churches, Christ is now, in fact, little more than a beloved symbol. All hail the power of Jesus' name is the church's national anthem, and the cross is her official flag. But in the week-by-week services of the church and the day-by-day conduct of her members, someone else, not Christ, makes the decisions. Under proper circumstances, Christ is allowed to say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, or let not your heart be troubled. But when the speech is finished, someone else takes over. Those in actual authority decide the moral standards of the church, as well as all objectives, all methods employed to achieve them. Because of long, meticulous organization, it is now possible for the youngest pastor just out of seminary to have more actual authority in the church than Jesus Christ has. I just read an article this past week, and it said seminaries are no longer producing pastors, they're producing CEOs to run the organizations. He goes on and says, not only does Christ have little or no authority, his influence is becoming less and less. I would not say he has none, only it is small and diminishing. A fair parallel would be the influence of Abraham Lincoln over the American people. Honest Abe is still the idol of the country. The likeness of his kind, rugged face is so homely that it is beautiful, appears everywhere. It is easy to grow misty-eyed over him. Children are brought up on stories of his love, his honesty, and his humility. But after we've gotten over our tender emotions, what is left? And he goes on and said, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not quite forgotten among Christians, but it has been relegated to the hymnal, where all responsibility towards it may be comfortably discharged in the glow of pleasant religious emotion. Or, if it is taught as a theory in the classroom, it is really rarely applied to practical living. The idea that the man Christ Jesus, has final absolute authority over the whole church and over all its members in every detail of their lives is simply not accepted by the rank and file of evangelical Christians. Quite an article. You should read it. I have a couple copies if you're interested. It's, like I said, 6 pages long. But Tozer, back in 63, thought the church was getting out from under the authority of Christ. And I believe that in the day we live, we have so become so controlled by man theory that we have no longer necessity for Christ theory. And it's important for us to understand, and that's what Paul's whole argument is here in this 18th verse of the first chapter of Colossians. Because Christ in his person and power and prominence is the God of the universe, therefore, he is head of the church. And that's the first thing that he tells us. And that's the first thing I think we need to look at. Notice what he says there. He is the ruler of the church. He is the ruler of the church. It says, he also continues being the uppermost of the body, the called out ones. He is uppermost. He's the top. There's nobody higher than Jesus Christ. He is the top of the church. He has all authority over it. He has all power in it. It is his church, not ours. We belong to Bowmanville Baptist Church, but Bowmanville Baptist Church belongs to him. See, that's where it's all at. And I think we have to understand that the church of Jesus Christ is the church of Jesus Christ. He is the head and he is to have full control. And that means he's got to start with me. Because that's where his problem is. He has to control the preacher first. You see? Then he can control the people in the church. One by one, he has to get his control over each one of us, but he has to start with the preacher. And I must honestly say, as a preacher, as I said, I think earlier, it's very easy to get in a routine of how to study, know what to study, know what book to look at, know what text to look at, know what to do, and do it by myself. And he says, I'm in charge. Come to me, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You see? And so I have to start. I have to be the one that knows what it means to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ if I'm going to preach the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach his headship, then I must be under his headship. And this is the great thing. He continues being what he is, whether we let him be or not. You see, he is the head of the church. And the consequences of him not being the head of the church is a dying church. It is gradually going to die and become nothing until he is recognized as the head of the church. And so, he says he continues being the head of the church. And let me just use an illustration here. A head without a body doesn't operate too long. Have you ever? When I was growing up, I was about 13, 14. I was working on my uncle's farm in New Jersey. And my uncle's he had quite a large farm. He had an 80-acre vegetable farm. We had chickens. We had about 350 chickens, and we would kill the chickens every Sunday or Friday and get them ready for the market on Saturday. And he had a system where he had funnels on this wicket fence, and we would take the chicken. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but anyway, we take the chicken, put it in the funnel, pull its head through, and cut its head off, and then it would flop there until it was finished. Well, my uncle had two double-breasted roosters. They were just like small turkeys. They were so big. And so my uncle said to me one day, he said, what I want you to do is we want to eat one of these roosters. So he says, you catch it and put it through the funnel, cut its head off, and then your aunt will clean it and we'll have it for dinner. So I put it through the funnel, but it was so big that I could hardly get it in the funnel. And I got its head through and I cut its head off, and then it jumped out of the funnel and ran around the yard without a head. But you know what happened? All of a sudden it just went plop down. Why? Because it couldn't operate without a head. Couldn't operate without a head. And that's the way the church will end up. If it operates without a head, it's going to go plop on the ground. And we need to understand that the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And when we draw our life from him, we are a powerful organization, not because we have anything, but because we have him. And this is the whole teaching of Scripture. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Ephesus, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He says, he hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Then in the fourth chapter, again, he goes on, he says, in verses 15 and 16, it says, but speaking the truth in love, that is, believers, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. And then listen to what he says. Even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly, or better translated, correctly joined together, and operating properly, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, it's because we are getting our nourishment from our head that we can live together as we should as believers. And when we are not getting our nourishment from our head as believers, we cannot live together as we should. So, he says that we must remember that Christ is the head of the church. And my question is for myself and for all of us, are we willing to let him be head? Are we willing to let him be head? To run everything in my life, every little desire, every little ambition. He is the head of his body, the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful head we have, who is majestic in his person, who is powerful in his performance, and who in his prominence rules and controls all things. Oh, Father, help us to bow before him. Help us to trust him. And give us a new vision of who he is, so we will live under his authority. Thank you, Father, for what you are going to and what you are teaching us. Glorify your name in Bowmanville Baptist Church, because Christ is the head. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.